I'd like to look at this bullet or this program real quickly on the district conference. You need to pick one up if you're at all interested. It's laying back with the other programs. Some of you may have one already. On Friday morning, there's three basic classes, and the teacher is Dr. John Davis. And from what I've heard, this guy is a very interesting, very phenomenal speaker. And I'm looking forward to hearing him. He's interested, I know, in archaeology and things like that. But the three things he's going to be talking on Friday morning, he'll be talking at 10 o'clock on cremation. Is it Christian? Something that I had never really thought about or considered. I'm sure that's going to be very enlightening. The evening session will be entitled Christian Cults, Are They Dangerous? And the one that's going to be real interesting, I think, is on Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. It's called Creation, Is It Really Important? And he'll be bringing us some very interesting things, I'm sure, on that. I am planning on going down Friday morning and spending the morning there, and I'll have room in my van. It's also called the bus. So there'll be plenty of room. If anybody would like to ride along, I'd really enjoy taking someone. I'll need to come back then in the afternoon because I have a baseball game, and I got to pick my son up from basketball camp up at Waterloo and a variety of things. But then I'll be going back then again Saturday morning. So if anyone wants to ride along, I think Marion and Myrna are going to be going with me Saturday morning, and we'll have room for five more. If anybody would like to go, I haven't asked my wife if she wants to go yet, so maybe there's only room for four. But if you'd like to go, I'd love to have you come along. And I think it'd be a lot of fun, and there's food there and everything. So, Audrey, you're going down? Oh, well, okay. Okay, you hadn't asked before, but that'd be all right. Yeah, that'd be great, Audrey. And okay. And Carol, you're going Friday? Okay. Would it be all right if she rode with us if she wanted to? Okay. But then I think you two will be our delegates, I think. And there's a little form you just fill out, and we'll hand that in, I think, when we get there. And you'll be the official delegates, and when they vote for Church of the Year or something, you vote for us. But if anybody else wants to go, let us know. I think it'll be a lot of fun going down there. The other thing I'm working on, hopefully I'll finish up today and tomorrow, is I'm painting some signs and some road signs. And when you see them, I hope you like them. And if you don't like them, don't tell me. But I knew I wanted a nice color combination, so I asked someone at Menards to help me pick out the color combination. And I thought it looked all right. So anyway, but there'll be new signs are coming. We got one going out here on Garland Road pointing. It's got a big hand, looks like God's hand pointing here. So when people go by, they'll be struck by the Spirit of God to turn and go to church here. They see the hand of God pointing their direction. But anyway, those are coming hopefully this week. I'd like to have you open your Bibles up to 1 Timothy, please. The subject that we're going to talk about today is a very important subject. It's something that the Christianity rests upon this. To understand this is to understand your relationship with God in a way that could never be shaken. You do understand that the difference between God and man is vast. There is nothing close to God and man. We are not even capable of actually communicating with God, if you want to say that, because He is so great and so far beyond us that we could never reach God. The other way is true also. God can never come to us because we are so sinful. We are so far removed. The Bible paints a very, very black picture for man in his relationship with God. God cannot associate with sin. God has to turn His back on sin. We were born into sin. I mean, before you even had a choice, you don't have to get mad at yourself. You were born in sin, and you were born separated from God. And that cavern is very great. It's an eternal cavern. It's a very bleak picture. But God, in His character of love, wanted to do something about us, wanted to do something about helping us. And you know that He has sent Jesus Christ. This verse is going to, and what we're going to talk about today, is going to put us in some of these things in perspective on how we have come to God. Because oftentimes, in our conversation, in our lives, we think of God as just being, you know, our next buddy. I mean, He's right there with us. You take Him for granted. And I do agree, the Lord is with us. His Spirit indwells us. It says at the point of death, we are face to face with the Lord. It's not a long journey. At the point of death, we're in the presence of the Lord. How can that all take place when we talk about how bleak a picture we just talked about, how vast the cavern is between us and God? How come is He so close? And hopefully we can put these things in perspective. And some of the things that we take for granted and we talk about, you know, well, the Lord was with me. He should have been. He didn't need to be. What has caused Him that He can come to you and that you can communicate with Him? And let's look in 1 Timothy chapter 2. We'll look at verse 5. It says, "For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus." That is full of information. That is full of things that we could study for weeks. Let's read it one more time and look at a few of these words. "For there is one God," speaking of unity between, just like Vivian saying, between the God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. That is, some people have used that to deny the Trinity. There is a Trinity, of course. God the Father, the God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. But they are one. There is just one God. There's not three gods. There's one God, but there's three people. And it's, well, how do you understand that? We talked about this last week. We talked about our mental capacity. There's things in eternity that we cannot grasp with our minds. The Trinity is one of them. How can they be one, but yet they're three? There's three people, but they're only one. That is one of those things where you don't have to, you can debate it, you can argue, you can try and get to the place where you can understand it, but that's one of the things you've got to accept by faith. That's the truth. And people use examples of the egg. You know, you've got the shell, you've got the yolk, you've got the white. They're one egg, but it's three parts. You know, the clover, three-leaf clover, there's a variety of things like that that people try to explain, but they're all just physical examples of a fantastic truth. But it starts off by saying, "For there is one God." But then it goes on and says, "And one mediator." There is only one mediator. Now, that word mediator, I'm going to read to you a definition of the Greek word mediator. It says this: "A mediator is one who intervenes between two, either in order to make or restore peace and friendship, or to form a compact or ratify a covenant." A mediator is someone that stands between two people or two groups in order to bring peace where there had been strife or division. Or a mediator is one who comes to form a covenant between two people, and he represents both people. You see this in a legal sense. You see this in covenants and ancient covenants. You see this in peace treaties. But a mediator is one who stands between two groups. And it says, there is one God, and we know that, and one mediator. And it says that one mediator who stands is one mediator between God and men. So now we know that the very cavern, that gulf that we're talking about between God and man, there's only one thing between God and man, and that is, it says, the man, Christ Jesus. Now, when it says between God and men, and then it says the word again, the man, Christ Jesus, the word men and man, there's two words that you can use in the Greek for man, the one is aner. And aner is not the word used here. That would be the word for male. A man, as in, you know, a woman and man, a male person. That is not the word used there. And this causes so many people to stumble, you know, in our society of trying to make things equal for women and stuff. That word men, or the man Jesus Christ, is not referring to me as a male any more than it's referring to a woman as a female. That is not even the word. The word is anthropos, which means more of the generic term of the human race. And so there's no reason for anybody to get bent out of shape and say things aren't equal and you know, women are put down in the Bible. That is talking right there. It says between God and men, between God and the human race. And I'm sure none of you had trouble with that, but that is one thing that's pointed out right here that's interesting to know. It says talking about the generic term of the human race. There's one mediator between God and men, the man, Christ Jesus. And there it is again. It does not say the male, Christ Jesus. It says the human being, Christ Jesus. Now, I want to look over in the book of Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 1. And in Colossians chapter 1, we're going to begin painting a picture here, going through several scriptures. But we do understand when it says the man, Christ Jesus, it doesn't just say there's one mediator between God and men, Christ Jesus. Paul has gone out of his way to emphasize the fact that he is a man. We know in Genesis chapter 1, it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And goes through and talks about the days of creation and refers to the word God quite a bit. In Colossians chapter 1, verse 16, it says, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now, what we're talking about, God here who's created all things. But I want you to, I'm sure I'm not going to share anything drastically new for you, but we're talking about God. It says, for by him all things were created. But let's keep reading. It says, and he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning and the firstborn from among the dead. Now we're starting to narrow this down. We're not just talking about God. We're talking about one of the members of the Trinity. We're talking about the one who is the head of the church, the firstborn from the dead. So this would eliminate God the Father and God the Spirit. We're talking about Jesus Christ. It says, for God was pleased to have all his fullness dwell in him. God was pleased, or God the Father was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in God, his son, God the Son. And through him to reconcile to himself all things, whether things on earth or things in heaven, by making peace through his body shed on the cross. But what I'm trying to point out here is right away, when we talk about the mediator, the man, Christ Jesus, in the Old Testament, Jesus Christ is the creator. Who it says, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit all had their part in creation. But the one who actually stepped out and did the creating, for by him all things were created, was God the Son. Jesus Christ is the Creator. He is God. I'd like to go to the book of Genesis now, please. Genesis chapter 18. And I'm just saying a few things here that we can help tie everything together here in a little bit. In Genesis 18, we see something interesting. And we've talked about this a little bit on Sunday nights. What we're talking about today, the book of Hebrews, in your New Testament, the book of Hebrews, is the detailed account of this verse. One mediator between God and man, the man, Christ Jesus. That is the basis of the book of Hebrews. And that just explains, I mean, it takes years to go through the book of Hebrews. But in chapter 18 of Genesis, it says right here, the Lord appeared to Abraham. Now, that's not an uncommon thing. The Lord appeared to Abraham near the great trees of Mamre, while he was sitting at the entrance to his tent in the heat of the day. Abraham looked up and he saw three men standing nearby. Now, as we read this, when it says the Lord appeared, he's not going to appear in a burning bush this time. He could have. He did to Moses. He's not going to appear in a pillar of fire. He could appear in a numerous different types of ways. He is going to appear at this time. It says appeared to Abraham. He is one of those three men. He is going to appear to Abraham as a man. But if you look over as you read through this whole thing, we're going to find out that those men, look in chapter 19 of Genesis, verse 1. One of those men, that's the Lord, stays and talks with Abraham. The other two men walk on down the hill and head towards Sodom and Gomorrah. And there it says in chapter 19, verse 1, the two angels arrived at Sodom in the evening, and Lot was sitting in the gateway of the city. My point here, at this time, the Lord appeared to Abraham. He appeared as a man, but he was traveling with two other angels. And oftentimes we see the Lord being referred to as the angel of the Lord. And he would appear in the Old Testament, not as a man, but temporarily as an angel. He would appear that way. Now, this is interesting, because if you go over to the book of Hebrews, let's do that now. Let's go to the book of Hebrews, chapter 2. I was going to stop and look in the book. Yeah, you guys go to Hebrews 2. In the book of Luke, and just read some scriptures, because we know that there's a time in history where that Creator who stepped out and created the heavens and the earth, by him all things were created, and the same one that in the Old Testament would stop and appear as an angel and communicate with man in that position. In the book of Luke, you guys hold your place there in Hebrews. In Luke chapter 1, I just read these verses. This same person, the same God, is going to appear as a man. In Luke chapter 1, verse 20, verse 30, it says, "But the angel said to her," talking to Mary, "Do not be afraid, Mary. You have found favor with God. You will be with child and give birth to a son." Okay, so this is going to be a real child, a real son. "And you are to give him the name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Most High." He's going to be called the Son of the Most... He's going to be a man. He's going to become a person. But he's going to be called the Son of the Most High. And then later on it says, when the angels were talking to the shepherds in Luke chapter 2, verse 11, it says, "Today in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is Christ the Lord. He is Messiah, who is God." This will be a sign and talks a little bit about it. But there was a time then in history where the God who had created everything and had appeared at different times in the Old Testament as an angel, and sometimes as a pillar of fire or something like this to communicate with people, he is going to, in history, at the Christmas, you know, the Christmas story, he is going to become a man. He is going to be born. In Hebrews chapter 2, verse 9, we'll look right here. Let's go back to verse 5, read into this. Chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 5. "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come." Now get that, that's worth looking at right there. The world to come, we always talk about eternity, the millennial kingdom, the eternal state. He says, "It is not to angels that he has subjected the world to come," about which we are speaking. Who's going to run that? Who's going to be in control of that? Who is that world going to be subject to? It's going to be subject to men, meaning people. "But there is a place where someone has testified." And this is where we started at today. This was our thoughts at the beginning of the service. What is man? This is David wrote this. "What is man that you are mindful of him? The son of man that you care for him. You made him a little lower than the angels. You crowned him with glory and honor and put everything under his feet. In putting everything under him, God left nothing that is not subject to him. Yet at present, we do not see everything subject to him." Subject to who? Subject to man. "But we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels, now crowned with glory and honor because he suffered death." Now, it says, David writes, what is man that you are mindful of him? I mean, who is man that the God of the universe actually cares about man? It goes on and says that man was created a little lower than the angels. That angels were, with the fall of man and all, was a superior race, was a superior group. And there was times in the Old Testament where the Lord would come as an angel and would associate with the angels and communicate to man. But it says, "You have now crowned him with glory and honor." Crowned who? Man. "And put everything under his feet." And if you reflect that back to verse 5 where we began, it is not angels that he has subjected the world to come. He has subjected the world to come to men. So it says everything is subject to man. It worked like this. Let's draw a little picture here. You've got in the beginning of time, you've got God, the Son, the Father, the Holy Spirit. Then directly underneath him is angels. He creates angels first. And so for years, millions of years possibly, the two beings in the universe were God and angels, with angels being subject to God. At the creation of man, you've heard of the term the fall of man? Man fell. At the creation of man, it says it was God, and then man was created in God's image above the rank of angels. So that would put all the angels under man or subject to man. For example, he used to have dominion in the garden. That would put Satan underneath man. Satan somehow had to get man to subject himself to Lucifer, in which he did with the tree of knowledge of good and evil. And by subjecting himself to man, when man subjected himself to the angel Lucifer, he fell below the rank of an angel in authority. And so now the angel, or Lucifer, became the god of this planet as we see yet today. So the ranking went God, then angels again, with man having fallen below the rank of angels. But now Jesus Christ, it says, is going to come. And when Jesus Christ came, he is going to exalt man or restore man back to that position. But even further, he's going to put man in harmony with God. It's going to be the glorification of Jesus Christ, which will result in the glorification of man. It says, but we see Jesus, who was made a little lower than the angels. And when he was born in the book of Luke, when Jesus was born in the book of Luke, he was born, he was God. But he was born under the authority of the angels, if you can imagine that. Jesus Christ was made lower than the angels because he became a man. He never lost his deity, but he became a man. So that by the grace of God, he might taste death for everyone. Now, move over to the verse 16. And this is one of the reasons I read in the book of Genesis for this next verse here. It says, for surely it is not angels he helps, but Abraham's descendants. Now, there are some things lost in that. And I brought along a translation. It's called Wiest's translation. He was a Greek scholar. This is called the expanded translation, where he tries to, you know, explain the words while you're reading it. And I'll read it again out of the NIV. It says, for surely it is not angels he helps. Because you may ask yourself, if Jesus, well, for example, like the angels fell. Remember the angels fell with Lucifer. Maybe there's some way that God could help the angels. Maybe Jesus could become an angel and die on a cross somewhere and save the angels. But Jesus Christ never became an angel. But yes, he did. But this verse is saying, he did not become an angel the same way he became a man. Because we see Jesus appearing as an angel throughout the Old Testament. But listen to this verse now in the Wiest translation of Hebrews. It says, for as is well known. That's what the writer writes right here. As, for surely. That's what he means, surely. Meaning it's common knowledge. But I'm not sure how common some of these things are in our culture today. For as is well known, he does not take hold of angels for the purpose of helping them. He never became an angel in the Old Testament in order to help the angels. His whole purpose of becoming an angel, and it was a temporary thing. He would momentarily become an angel in order to help man, and then he would leave that position of an angel and return to whatever. He does not take hold of angels for the purpose of helping them, but of the offspring of Abraham he takes hold, with a view to securing them. For this reason, it was an obligation for him in all things to be made like his brethren in order that he might become a compassionate and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, with a view to offering that sacrifice for the sins of the people that would perfectly meet the demands of God's justice. For in that he suffered, having himself been tempted and put to the test, he is able to run to the cry of those who are being tempted and put to the test and bring them aid. Again, Jesus Christ, his purpose was to become a man, and so that he could come and aid and assist mankind. Let's go to the book of Hebrews chapter 1, please. I'm losing you, I can tell. We should have prayed about this before we started. This is one of those things where it goes off the deep end real quick. We're talking about the fact that God became a man. And by becoming a man, you know that verse in John, it says, for God so loved the world, he gave his only begotten Son. I've shared this with you before. And this was one of those things that really triggered my thinking, that really was something that, you ever had that moment of revelation where you understand something, you've heard it for years, all of a sudden it clicks? When it says, for God so loved the world, for years I thought, God didn't give his son because he got his son back. I mean, his son was dead for 3 days, sure, but he got his son back. But God loved the world so much that he took his relationship with his only begotten son and shared that relationship with mankind. In the sense that when he gave his son to man, Jesus Christ did not come as a man for 33 years and then return to the Father as God, as he had left. He came as a man in the book of Luke, and he never was going to leave that position again. Now, if that doesn't send shudders up and down your spine, then you're not understanding this. Jesus Christ, who's been the eternal God for all time, at a time in history, left heaven, not for 33 years, but left heaven forever in the condition and the way he was, always had been, and sacrificed his position there to become one of us so that he might save us and take us to that same position where he had been. That's why it says There's one mediator between God and man, the man, Jesus Christ. That may not shock you, but it shook the angels. I'd like to have you look in Hebrews chapter 1. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 1, it says, "In the past God spoke to our forefathers through the prophets as many times in various ways. But in these last days He has spoken to us by His Son, whom He appointed heir of all things, through whom He made the universe. The Son is the radiance of God's glory, the exact representation of His being, sustaining all things by His powerful word. After He," that's Jesus Christ, "had provided purification for sins, He sat down at the right hand of the Majesty in heaven. So He became as much superior to the angels as the name He has inherited is superior to theirs." He sat down in heaven. He is going to go back to heaven as He left the Mount of Olives. He went back to heaven, and He's going to enter heaven as a man. No man had ever gone into heaven. When Jesus Christ left, you remember the angels singing praises to God. "This is the Savior." They knew Jesus as God. They'd never seen Him as a man before. No one had ever seen Him as man before. But when He entered heaven, He became superior to the angels. Well, that shouldn't be a shock to you. Surely God is superior to the angels. Why does the writer of Hebrews say, when He went to heaven, He became superior to the angels? Because He was then put back into His same place. But when He was put back into the same place as God, He did something that had never been done before. He did not enter heaven as He had left, as God, the Son of God. He came back as God, the Son of God, unified with man. He entered it in a man's body. Listen to this now. "For to which of the angels did God ever say, 'You are my son, today I have become your father'?" Did God ever say that to an angel? Never. But there was a day when God looked at Jesus Christ, the man, and said, "You are my son, today I have become your father." Now picture this. We leave the book of Acts, or begin the book of Acts, with Jesus ascending off the Mount of Olives, the disciples standing around looking up in heaven. Then two angels come and say the thing about, you know, "What are you guys staring to heaven for?" Then He disappears into the clouds. But there were angels also in heaven when He entered heaven. And as Jesus Christ entered heaven, there was a couple double takes going on, because what was happening was He's coming in with a body. He's coming in as a man. You remember, He became a man. They sent Him away 33 years ago. Good luck. Have a good time on earth. And now He's coming back. But something has changed that will never be gone back. You can't go backwards. Once He became a man, He is a man like you and I are. And when He walked into heaven, the angels were a little bit confused. I'm being facetious, I'm telling a story here, so don't get, you know, theologically, you know, correct on me here. It's like, remember it says in Peter, they longed to look into these things because they did not understand them. This was a mystery that had been hidden. He walks into heaven and God says, "You are my son. Today I have become your father." Or again, "I will be his father and he will be my son." Verse 6, it says, "And again, when God brings His firstborn into the world, He says, 'Let all God's angels worship Him.'" Now, do you understand? God is not going to tell His angels, when I go into heaven, to fall down and worship me. No shock, I'm sure. But when Jesus Christ, the man, walked into heaven, the angels were not sure how they should handle this. And when He entered, the command was, "Let all God's angels worship Him." And speaking of the angels, He says, He makes His angels winds, His servants flames of fire. He uses them for whatever He wants to. The angels are His servants. But about the Son, He says this. And this is what God the Father said to Jesus Christ that day when He entered heaven as He ascended and was glorified. He says, this is God speaking, "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever." As Jesus Christ walked in the corridors of heaven, the angels watching, God stands up possibly, looks at this man, Jesus Christ, and says, "Your throne, O God." He just called that man God. "Your throne, O God, will last forever and ever, and righteousness will be the scepter of your kingdom. You have loved righteousness and hated wickedness. Therefore, God, your God, has set you above your companions by anointing you with the oil of joy." Those companions were those angels that He'd been companions with when He went and saw Abraham years before. They'd traveled with Him. They'd done missions for Him. And now He enters heaven as a man. He says, "Now I'm going to set you above your companions." And at that point, the angels would have all fell down and began worshiping a man, Jesus Christ. Now, in the book of Hebrews, at the end, back in chapter 12, we're talking about a mediator between God and man. God could never have anything to do with us because of our sinful nature. It was done. There's nothing there. But because of Jesus Christ's work, God now, when He looks at men, He does not see Adam. Adam was what He had seen for years. Adam's fall. Now, when He looks at man, the representative of man, He turns and looks at His right hand. Ah, the man. I am pleased with men. I am pleased with their righteousness. Before that time, before Jesus Christ the man got to heaven, when God would look at man, the representative of man, He would see Adam, the one who rebelled against Him, the one who fell, the one who sided up with Lucifer, and He would say, I hate man. Man is my enemy. I have despised man. Of course, you know, that was his position with man. But He knew He loved man. He had to do something. That's why He sent Jesus Christ. I want you to understand the difference between our race leader of Adam and our race leader, Jesus Christ. When He turns and considers mankind, He sees Jesus Christ. In Hebrews chapter 12, verse 24, it says, talking about what we are, it says, I'll just jump in the middle of a sentence, it says, we have come to Jesus, the mediator of a new covenant, and to the sprinkled blood that speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. Now, Abel was the first person killed. He was the first martyr. The blood of Abel, when it says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word, when Abel was considered, and the blood of Abel is considered, he is considered speaking for justice, speaking for vengeance. He was murdered. He demands justice take place. That is what the blood of Abel speaks. But it says the blood of Jesus speaks a better word. And when God looks at Jesus and considers Jesus' blood and His death and what it stood for, it does not speak for justice. It does not speak for vengeance. It is a better blood. It speaks of mercy. It speaks of forgiveness. And that is what we have in heaven. The mediator, the man, standing between us and God, is the man, Jesus Christ, whose blood was shed for us, who is seated at the right hand of God, whom God is very pleased. We have done nothing. We are not God. We are not exalted to the place of God. But Jesus Christ became a man to represent us and is in heaven today. And if you can understand that position that we now have with God, that our representative is His Son, that is why we are then called the sons of God. We are unified with our brother, Jesus Christ. And that kind of information, when you understand that, will affect the way you pray, will affect the way you look at God. It should, as it says in different places in the Bible, drive you to holiness, realizing who God is and what He has done for us and what the options are. We not run from God, but run to Him. The opportunities are phenomenal. It says we do not even understand the things subject to Him, but we see Jesus. We don't understand where we're going. The options that God has for us are so phenomenal, beyond our mind. It says we can't even understand them. Only thing we know is that seated at the right hand of God is Jesus Christ, the man. And if that's where man is seated, just get ready. Get ready. Good things are going to happen now and throughout eternity. Father, we thank You for Your Word and ask that You lead us and guide us and help us to understand Your Word and ask that the words that we have spoken today would grow in our hearts and that we would understand them. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.